Well, good morning, church. Welcome. It is Sunday morning. We are here and we are going to be in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 is where we're starting. If you are, it's your first time here at our church, what we do is we go through the Bible very systematically. And so we've been studying through the book of Genesis, and I've lost count of how many messages we're in, but I think we're in the sixth chapter. I'm just going to fair a guess here and say it's probably the 15th or so message in the book of Genesis, and we're not skipping anything. So we cover every verse, and we look at it. We even, 2 weeks ago, looked at genealogies. Yes, that's right, all the names in there. Well, the names mean something, and it's important for us to know what those names mean. So here we are in Genesis chapter 6. There's a flood that's coming. And I mentioned this last week as well. Christy, if you could pull up from last week's message, the disclaimer from the Noah movie. I asked last week how many of you had seen the Noah movie, and I showed you a disclaimer that they put up during the movie. And I don't think that the Noah movie, the most recent one with Russell Crowe, I don't believe it is a biblical film. And because when you have to put a disclaimer in front of it like this, I think you have to kind of take it with a grain of salt. The film is inspired by the story of Noah. While artistic license has been taken, we believe that this film is true to the essence, values, and integrity of a story that is the cornerstone of faith for millions of people worldwide. The biblical story of Noah can be found in the book of Genesis. I would rather just go to the book that doesn't need a disclaimer, and I could just read it. Were there a few things here and there in the Noah movie? Yes, there were, but there were so many more. And I also mentioned a quote last week that Ben Affleck made that said that films are our children's education. So for some people, and I thought about that quote even before I showed it to you last week. For me, the Ark of the Covenant, not the Ark that we're talking about today, but the Ark of the Covenant, the one that the Israelites were carrying around there in the wilderness. My impression of the Ark of the Covenant, you know where it came from? Indiana Jones. All the way up until I was in basically college, I didn't know about what the real Ark of the Covenant was, except for what I saw in a movie with Harrison Ford. So I don't think that statement that films are children's education is too overblown. That is why it is so important for us to know what the Bible says. When movies come out about the Bible, I have the same phrase that I say when people ask me what I think. I pretty much say the same thing, regardless of the movie that's made about the Bible. Here's my phrase: I like the book better. That is the phrase that I say to every single movie about the Bible, is I like the book better. Just go to the source material. It's great. And now, does that mean that there aren't interpretations? No, people have plenty of interpretations, and sometimes they take massive artistic license. But remember, at the end of the day, come back to the source. Sometimes people will say, well, Pastor, I really appreciated your message. Another thing that I'll say is, well, I have really good source material. And I have really good source material. So we can't deviate from the Word of God. So here we are in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to be reading through here. No water has happened yet at this point. When we looked at Noah and we looked at the story here in chapter 6, last week we saw how corrupt the earth had become. We also talked about a population explosion. We talked about deviation in relationships between men and women. And last week, if you'll allow me just a moment here, I would like to expand on something that I said last week. We looked at Genesis chapter 6 and we talked about the sons of God and the daughters of men, and we were looking at that and the idea of, wait, who could they have been? And the offspring were these men of renown, these fallen ones, these giants. And the reason why what I mentioned last week is why I came from that angle is having a relationship, a physical relationship between a man and a woman is not going to produce offspring that would be so unusual or distinct enough to be mentioned here in the Word. But there was something about the offspring that was so different than any other offspring that had come so far in human history. They were called men of renown. And I mentioned, you know, some of these ideas of mythologies that we have today. Mythologies so many times have their basis in truth. Now, they're expanded or they may be modified, but there's usually some truth to a mythology, something about it that was true, a source that it came from. And I had you think about it. I wonder how many of these giant stories, these Greek and Roman mythologies, and even mythologies before that, originated from the offspring that happened here in Genesis chapter 6. So I just wanted to clarify that, that there was something very unique. And there was so much corruption on the world that it had corrupted everyone on the entire planet. We looked at population numbers, speculating, of course, last week, but we just did some conservative numbers, and when people start to live 900 years, you can have kids for a lot of years during your life. So the number of generations that you can have, number of generations of offspring that you have, the number of people in the earth could easily have equaled, if not far surpassed, the 7.3 billion people that live on our world today. Consider that this planet has had more people living on it before we got here. If you look at it from a secular point of view, well, we just kind of made it out of the soup, and we're fish that end up growing legs, and now we've, gone upright, and we've, made it out of the cave with our clubs, and now we can drink our lattes and be on the internet. And so that progression is what you'll see. But yet what the Bible tells us is something very different, that there were advanced human beings within even the first, second generation, right there, Adam and Eve, the perfect human specimen, the perfect human beings. The idea that they would live so long. They were never designed to die. And we talked about industries that there were. There were experts in metallurgy. There were experts in animal husbandry, in agriculture. And we looked at all of those already in Genesis chapter 6. This is all before the flood. So there was advanced civilization during this time of Noah. And Noah is instructed by God to do something. So as we pray, we will get into Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Lord, with your word open before you and this story right here, God, I just pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I am wholly inadequate for the task, but you are completely able to do your work. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would speak to me. Lord, I pray that this word that is before us that is alive would speak to our lives in 2015. At this corner of Ellen 16th Street in Arcata, California. Lord, you are relevant and you are active and you desire to do a work in each one of our hearts. God, we are eager to hear it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. How bad would the world have to be for God to get to this point? God is long-suffering and steadfast, and there is the impression of those, of some, who read the Old Testament to go, God is a wrathful God, and if you do anything slightly wrong, he's going to nuke you. Like, he's just going to wipe you away. But what people who have that perspective sometimes fail to see is the long-suffering nature of God. Hundreds and hundreds of years, the generations, 10 generations of people that have gone on, and there have been moments that they could have corrected. They could have changed their ways, but yet they continue to go headlong in the wrong direction, training up their kids in the wrong direction over and over again. And the world was so filled with violence that God said, I will destroy all flesh that is on the earth, for the earth is filled with violence through them. We live in a violent world today. I think, if you look and you see the news and you see the things going on, we lived in a violent world. But I want to say this. I don't believe the violence in our world today was anything like the violence in Noah's time. This is a heartbreaking and extreme measure. We read even a few verses before this in chapter 6 that God said he was sad that he had made man. And for me, the thing is the sadness of God. That he had been made sad by our behavior, by the behavior of mankind. And there is this cleansing work that God is going to do, but he has a way of how he's going to do it. In this Noah movie, it's weird. Noah has this dream, and then he tries to interpret it, and he's like, oh, wait a second. God wants to save all the animals, and he wants to kill all the people. Okay, let's look back at the source material here. I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is full of violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them. Also, in that Noah movie, he's like, well, I'm here to save the innocent animals. So what that movie was a conservation movie, is what it was. It just happened to use the name Noah and decide to add lots of water and have a wooden boat. But it does not resemble the story of Noah that is in the Bible. There was something greater that was happening here. And sometimes it's the idea, well, Noah didn't really know what God was saying. If we read the Bible, verse 11, and God said to Noah. How did Noah know what to do? Because God told him. He didn't have to go, oh, I'm not really sure. I need to look at the tea leaves, or I need to kind of figure out the clouds in the sky. What does that spell? What am I supposed to do? Or what do you do? God just talked to him. God just talked to Noah and spoke to him clearly. As we continue in the story here of Noah, and we see the construction of this ark. Sometimes there's images of Noah that make you go, oh. You know, as kids that are growing up, we see images like this. Christy, I think I have it. It's labeled number one. It's kids Noah here. And this is, So, right? Noah's ark. There you go. The giraffe are always too big for the ark, always sticking their heads out of the top there. You've got to have the elephants, you know, hanging over the side. And, there you go. And Noah looks a little worried because the gophers are eating the ark. But, and so... So you kind of see this imagery here of the ark. But again, I like the book better. Which book? This book. I like it and its detail and what it says. Because what it says is true. But this is what a lot of our impression can be, especially growing up. And then you look at that and go, well, obviously that couldn't have been the case. It just couldn't have been like that. Everybody out there, I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. But I want you to understand this. If we call ourselves Christians, it means that we are saying that we are Christ followers. That's what Christian means. It means I follow after Jesus Christ. So the question that I would ask this morning is, what does Jesus think about the story of Noah? I mean, if a person says they follow Jesus, then, well, shouldn't you also follow what Jesus thinks about Noah? What does Jesus, God in the flesh, think about Noah? Well, he said it in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. We've read this verse. We'll read it many times during the study of Noah. This is Jesus speaking, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So if we can put up the first half of that verse again. For as it were in the days of Noah. When Jesus told parables, he would let people know that he was telling them a parable. Jesus is not talking about a parable here. He's talking about a historical event. Jesus, the one who Christians say they follow by even their name, Christian, little Jesus, little Christ's, followers of Jesus, Jesus himself looks at Noah and the events of the flood as a historic event, so much so that he compares the events of Noah to his second coming, and Jesus is coming back. He is coming back a second time. What will it be like when Jesus comes back? Take his own words. It's right there. Jesus said, the way it was in Noah's day, that's what it's going to be like when I come back. It's because he doesn't want us to be unaware. He doesn't want us to go, well, we never knew. Nobody ever told us. In the clarity, I think, that God speaking to Noah did when he told him how to build the ark, we see very clearly Jesus speaking to us through the words in Scripture about what his second coming will be like. So Jesus believes the story of the flood actually happened as history. Peter also writes about the story of Noah in 2 Peter 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is talking about people who laugh and scoff and go, you're Jesus. He's not coming back. You Christians, you got a little spiritual crutch. Come on. There's no such thing. It's all make-believe. Well, Peter talks about this. 2 Peter 3, 4 through 6. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since our forefathers died, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. This uniformitarianism, this, oh yeah, it's all the same. Nothing has changed. We've been here for long, 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 long. In other words, don't worry about it. He's not coming. Wow, in the words of Scripture, in 2 Peter, they will say, where's the promise of His coming? And then it goes on, things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, for they deliberately overlook this fact. What fact? That the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perish. Peter says the same ones that are like, oh, yeah, yeah, who's Jesus? He's not coming back. They're the same ones that will look and go, oh, yeah, flood? What? No, that never happened. Oh, it really happened. Is there another judgment that's coming on this earth? Yes, it won't be by water, though. It will be by fire. But it is coming. How soon is it coming? We don't have the timeline of when that will happen as far as a day and a clock and a time, but it is soon. I think if we look at our world today and we see the mentality of people today, would you say, especially if you've, you know, maybe if you're in your 40s or older, the world that you live in now, is it better or worse than the world that you were born into? Wow, that didn't, I didn't even ask for like a verbal one there, but did you see it? They couldn't even hold it in. They couldn't even hold it in. Oh, things are getting better, huh? Are they getting better? I don't think they're getting better. I think they're getting worse. And I want you to consider this fact, that it could get and will get much worse than it is today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be when the Son of Man comes. So God speaks clearly to Noah. He tells him that he's going to make an end of all of flesh here on the earth. But there is an escape plan. There is a way to get out of this judgment. There is a way. What is the way? Look in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above and set a door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Okay, well, that's God giving you like, hey, I want you to drop some plans here. These are the schematics of what I want. And he speaks these things to Noah. And remember, people were doing trades in that time for hundreds of years. I said this last week. If you're doing something for 50 years in this lifetime, people would consider you an expert at that field if you've been doing something for half a century. But what happens when you've been doing that thing for 8 to 9 centuries? How much of an expert are you then? Not only that, human beings, again, are human beings getting better or worse? Our medical advances are amazing, but here's the thing. Our medical advances cover up the fact that we as humans are degenerating and getting worse generation after generation. See, Noah, his ability to remember things, his ability to be an expert at this craft, what God has put before him, I don't think we can undersell that. I think he took these instructions from God and did an amazing job with it. So this ark, there's some things about it. It's made out of gopher wood. Oh, cool. I'm just going to go to the hardware store and go, you know, to the lumber yard and get some gopher wood. I'm going to go right here and be, hey, can I get some gopher wood? Like, what are you talking about? What is gopher wood? And that's the thing. What is gopher wood? We don't know what gopher wood is. It could be, I looked at some commentators, some Bible teachers, and they say it could be cypress, a cypress tree, or it could be an unknown tree, or it could be some tree that's just extinct now. It doesn't exist anymore. But it was made out of this gopher wood, and in this ark are supposed to be rooms. So it's not just one massive space, and it's supposed to be covered, very interestingly, inside and out with pitch. Inside and out with pitch. Okay, let's look at some measurements, and then we'll go back to the pitch and that other stuff. Here's how you'll make it. 300 cubits, 50 cubits, 30 cubits. 300, 50, 30. It's 6 times longer than it is wide, a 6-to-1 ratio, which is, incidentally, the same ratio that they use to build large ships today. Wait, when was this written? Wait, you're saying God knows how to build a boat? Yeah, he knows how to build a boat. He knows how to build a seaworthy boat here. This vessel that God has made here, if we look at modern ships today, you will see a similar ratio to large ships. And then there's a roof for the ark. It's finished a cubit above. Okay, Jim, first of all, stop. I don't have my cubit ruler with me, okay? So I don't know what these numbers mean. A cubit. There's different measurements to what a cubit could be. An Egyptian cubit, I believe, was 24 inches. a Hebrew cubit was 18, which was approximately from the tip of your finger to your elbow. I measured mine out of curiosity. It was like 20 inches, so I know that would have... They wouldn't want me measuring stuff. Yeah, that looks like about 3 cubits. Get out of here, man. You don't even know. So was it that people back then just had, you know, the length from here to here was all the same? I don't know. I'm not exactly sure. But the idea there, 300 cubits, 50 cubits, 30 cubits. If we use the Hebrew cubit, the smaller, okay, we're going smaller here. I'm going to give you dimensions that are smaller. Then the smaller dimension here, as we look, let's look at some pictures here of arcs as we'll put them up here. Chris, do you want to put the second picture up? Yes, let's put number 2 up here. That's okay. It's all right. If you're wondering, like, how is he? I have a screen over there that I'm looking at, which is really cool. So, yeah, so, you know, you have the ark here, and you've got, like, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on, and it looks like a houseboat, like a house in a boat is what that looks like. And you've got everybody coming, you've got birds in the air, and you've got, you know, and the lion's like, selfie, like he's kind of looking at the camera. The resolution is a little lower back than the cameras didn't quite shoot as well. Then if we look at some other artistic drawings as well. Now, this one here, like, what is that? So there was a guy in the Netherlands. He had a dream that the Netherlands were being flooded with water. And so he got up the next day and he began to build an ark. And his name's Johan, and he built this ark here. And this ark that he built, he used the dimensions from the Bible. Now, granted, you see the glass that's in there, and there's a bunch of stuff going on here. And it's sitting in what looks like a Tupperware dish or something. Like it's on a barge itself. This isn't to scale. This was his small one. And after he built the small one, he ended up making rooms in there and putting some animals in there and allowing people to come in and do tours and check it out. So this exists in the Netherlands. But this man, Johan, he was like, you know, I want to actually build a full-sized one to the dimensions of the ark. And so he didn't just build a small one, he built the big one. This one is to the dimension, not just the scale dimensions, but the dimensions that we see here in Scripture. Now, granted, hey, giraffe, how you doing? And there's the elephant up there. Yeah, yeah. Get back down under there. So, and then you see all of these windows here on the side. Those wouldn't have been there. But as you're looking at this thing, it's more of a barge than it is a sleek powerboat. And the dimensions that God is giving here, no doubt God gave Noah way more detail as far as building the ark. But for the purposes of why Scripture are here, it's not so that we can build another ark. There's a story that God's telling us. So in the story, we are given some details that God spoke to Noah about the ark. So this man here, he built this. I think he completed it 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. There's an ark being constructed at the Creation Museum. That's right, in Kentucky. There's an ark that's being constructed. In fact, I saw a video. That's a drawing of what it might have been in Noah's time. But there's a video of just this week or last week where they delivered wood for the ark that's being built in Kentucky. What is this fascination with the ark? What is this fascination with this thing? And again, you people will fall on different sides. Like, that's just crazy. You're building a huge boat about a fairy tale that never happened. And then we see Jesus saying, hey, like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when I come again. Now, Christy, that next picture that you put up there, the one that we have of the ark encounter, I want you to consider this, the building of it. So you're saying, Jim, that, you know, 8 days, I mean, eight people, Noah and the others, the other seven that were righteous, that were following after the Lord, it was just those eight that built the ark? Well, there's no doubt that Noah had other people that would have helped him build the ark. Commerce and trade and jobs and all of those things. I have this thing that I'm building and I need people to work. With 100 years to build the ark, God gave a 120-year warning, which we saw last week in Genesis chapter 6, that this was coming. Wait, God said 120 years before the flood showed up that it was coming? Yes. In the Noah movie, it was something like a few months at most. God gave 120 years of warning. 120 years for people to turn from their wicked ways. Some people go, well, God's just so harsh and so short-tempered. He's got a short fuse. God does not have a short fuse. God is compassionate and long-suffering. It's just that we as people are stubborn and hard-hearted. How can you go 120 years and you see something being built? And you know, you look at it and you're like, wait a second, is that a crane? Is that stuff? Again, these are people who were advanced in their intelligence and their capability. So the idea of being able to build these things and to make structures and scaffolding and do all of those things is not beyond it. And do you think, like, this is the largest vessel of any kind that has been built up to this point. In fact, The Noah's Ark, in its dimensions, it's the largest vessel that had been built up until the 1880s. We hadn't built a boat bigger than the Ark until the 1880s. So this is going to stand out as it's being built out on a plane someplace. What are you? That's a huge house, Noah. It's not a house. What is it? It's an ark. A what? Remember, too, the world that we saw with Adam and Eve is that there was, in the garden there, there was this mist that would come up from the ground, almost like a ground fog. Kind of like what we would have here in Humboldt County occasionally, the fog that would come in. And that was the watering system for the entire planet, a temperate planet that we saw. So this idea of there being heavy rains or even large stretches of ocean probably didn't exist during that time. So even more head-scratching for the people to go, what are you building? It's an ark. For what? What is it for? What does it do? And I want you to catch this. In Genesis chapter 6, God said that he was going to cause judgment to come upon all flesh, and then he tells him to build an ark. But God at this point had not yet told Noah, by the way, I'm going to flood the entire planet. He was looking for Noah to be obedient. I want you to do something. Noah could easily have said, I don't understand why. God didn't have him go, well, why? Just do what I'm telling you to do. Trust me. Exercise faith. I want you to trust me with your actions, not your words, because words can be cheap. God, I totally trust you. Okay, well, I want you to do this for me. I don't know, because I don't fully understand it. That shows that we're not trusting. We can easily say we trust God, but trust is proven by actions. Noah, by his actions, started to build this ark. And as you see the dimensions of this ark, 450 feet long, the 300 cubits would be 450 feet long. And so as you're going, wait, this is no small thing. No, it's bigger than a football field. It's a large vessel here. And as we looked at those ark replicas that are there, was that the fifth one, Christy, or was there another one? That was five. So as you're looking at all of those different types of arks, let's put that last one up there. This gopher wood, this wood that was built, this wood that was gathered for the ship, and then this pitch that was made. Is there anything special about it? Well, we see in history that in Athens, Greece, this type of wood was used to build coffins. Coffin wood? That's an odd material to build an ark out of. It's kind of morbid. It's like a death wood. Why would you build an ark out of, oh, wait, what's about to come? In Egypt, it was used for cases for mummies, this gopher wood. So it's been used as ship material as well in parts of Asia early on during that time. And so you're seeing this wood being used and this pitch. What is pitch? Well, we see pitch all the time. In fact, you drove on it when you got here. Asphalt. It's a hydrocarbon, real thick hydrocarbon. And so I don't know if you've ever been on a roof, a flat roof that has this black pitch. I remember when I was in New York as a kid, we were visiting a friend and they lived in this apartment. And it was great. We took the elevator all the way to the top. The roof door was open, not locked. And so we went out there. It was summertime in New York City. And so we're out there, and I've got my white sneakers and my white socks with my three-color bands pulled up to here. Oh, sweet. So then I had those, and I'm up on the roof, and we're hanging out. I'm hanging out with friends and all that other stuff. Well, it's a hot summer day in New York. And I'm looking. It's a black roof, and it's kind of cooking up there. And these black panels had this, like, this what I thought was dried liquid all the way down. I thought it was like, you know, caulking that had dried, this black caulking. And so I'm walking up there on the roof and I step on it with my brand new white Adidas sneakers, the three-tone, three-stripe socks that go up to here. And so then I step in it and I go, what? And it just was like sap. I'm like, no. And then I'm like, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. It was one of those where like I was covered in this tar, in this pitch. It's very tenacious. It's very sticky. And you're not just going to get it off. And I tried to wash it out with water, too. That's not going to work. There's a reason why it's on the roof. There's a reason what it's meant to protect. The water's not getting in. So there I am with my formerly white Adidas shoes. Now I've got tar all over me. Hey, Dad, what happened to you? Don't touch me. Like, don't. I learned about pitch and tar that day. It's very effective at what it does, but if you look at this, this pitch and this tar, God said to cover the outside of the ark with it. Okay. And I would say this, with that Noah movie, I did appreciate the fact that, look, if you look at the outside of that ark, it had all this black pitch all over it. It was to be pitched on the outside and the inside. In other words, this wood is going to be saturated with this tar-like pitch. It's not going to get away. You're going to smell it. It's going to be there. It's a part of this vessel here. Is there a significance to it? There is a significance to it. That word pitch, it's the Hebrew word kofer. It means a covering, which you're like, yeah, it makes sense. It covers the wood. But in so many places in the Bible, you look for that word, the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament, you go, what does it mean in other places? You know what it means in other places? It means the word atonement. Atonement. Now some of you are going, whoa, and some of you are going, what? Atonement. Atonement is the satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury. In other words, you're making amends. So when you atone for something, it means you're making amends for something. So this word for pitch, what they put on the outside and the inside of the ark, is the same word that's used to make amends. It is the same word. Not only that, it could also mean this. This atonement, it could mean the doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God and mankind, especially as accomplished through the life, suffering, and death of Jesus. Jesus made an atonement for us. At the end of our service, in a few minutes here, we're going to remember the atonement Jesus did because we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. See, in this ark, this picture of the ark, it was an early picture of God's covering for his people. God's covering for us. God covered this ark, and God had Noah cover this ark inside and out. God making the atonement. Isn't it interesting that to be right with God, it's not us that can make things right with God. God has to do that work. God has to pay that price. God wants so much for us to be right with him that God does that work. Jesus went to the cross. His blood was shed so that we could be right with him. There was nothing we could do to be right with God if God didn't first do something. God gives instructions to Noah as to what to do. And this ark is covered inside and out. Here's something else interesting. This pitch would have had a preserving effect. Why inside and out? Joe and I chatted about this before too. What would it be like if the ark was discovered in our day and age? What would that be like? Oh, look, that's funny. A large boat found up in the mountains in the Mideast. What is that doing here? Could that be? Does that mean that the story of Noah is actually real? Now, here's the thing. Would finding the ark, would that cause people to come to know the Lord? It might. But I will say this. Jesus, remember, was walking around on the earth and people flat out rejected him. So at the same time, while finding an ark might be something amazing, I mean, would be something, it'd be the biggest, you know, archaeological find ever. But that doesn't mean necessarily that people's hearts would change. Again, I would just direct you to look at Jesus as he was walking around in the flesh and people said, no, you're not him. The hardness of people's hearts. Now, Jim, haven't there been things where the ark has been found? Every few years you'll hear reports, some of them recycled over and over again from 30 years ago or earlier, of, hey, wait a second, have we found the ark? And you have to think about it. In our modern age here, the odds of us finding an ark are going to be higher and higher with our technology that we have, including satellites and all of those things that can look below the surface of the earth. So I'm excited about the technology, and if we find it, that's great. But here's what I've noticed about human beings, is we are really good at making idols. Hey, we found an ark. Cool. Let's build a church upon it and let's worship there. We are so good at not worshiping God, but worshiping creation or worshiping a thing. And so, I don't know. Will the ark be found? Will it not be found? I don't know. As I look at human nature, I'm not necessarily certain that that would cause a huge revival amongst people. I'm not certain that that would be the case. But boy, it would be kind of cool if the ark was found. It would be kind of cool if the ark was found. Let's keep reading here and see what else is happening. Verse 17, for behold, God gives Noah some more details here. After he's told him to build this thing, he now gives him more details. I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth and destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. That tells me to survive, you can't be on the earth. You have to be above the earth, off the earth. To survive, you have to be lifted up from the earth. To survive, you have to be lifted up from the earth. which reminds me again of Jesus, who was lifted high, whose blood was shed on a cross so that we could be atoned to God, so that we could be made right to God, that we could be made right with God. Verse 18, look at this. God is so incredible here. He says, "But I will establish my covenant, my promise, my oath with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God is saying, I'm going to make a new promise to you. I'm going to make a new promise to you. And this promise is going to be made through this ark, which has pitch on the outside and the inside, which is made out of a wood that is used for coffins. But here's the truth. For you to be right with God, you have to die to yourself. There has to be a death in you if you want to be right with God. You cannot go pridefully to God and go, God, here I am. I'm like your biggest blessing. So go ahead and just bless me. You're not going to get the blessing of God. You cannot be saved if you do not have humility. You have to be humble before the Lord. And God, in his kindness, says, I'm going to make a new promise to you, Noah, to you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives. It reminds me of a word that Jesus said, and we'll remember these when we have communion. Luke 22:20, Jesus speaking, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying this, "This cup is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The ark had pitch inside and out, covering this wood, which would protect them and keep the judgment waters of the flood from coming into the ark. Jesus makes a new promise as he's getting ready to go to the cross. And this new promise is not made out of pitch. It's made out of his own blood, his blood which washes away all of our sins. See, the connection between the story of Noah and Jesus Christ and our world today are much closer than I believe most people think. Noah's ark was assigned to a pre-flood world that God judges sin, and that his grace provides a way of escape of that judgment. There is a big movement in our world for social justice, and if you've been around, especially lately, you've probably heard that. And the thing is, there's this crying out in our world for there needs to be justice. There needs to be justice. Things need to be right because things are not going right in our world. It's wrong that these things happen and things should be right. We need a social justice. But let me tell you this, that if justice is what is asked for, realize that justice requires a judgment. Some people are like, oh, we want social justice. Okay, well, there's going to be judgment. Okay, that's fine. Oh, the judgment was going to be against you. Oh, I don't like it now. I don't like it at all. Oh, I see. So you want social justice for everything except for you. Oh, that's convenient. That's really convenient. What happens when you're the one that's in the wrong? Oh, no justice now. I just want you to actually, God, to turn your back and just not even ignore me. Ignore my sin. Let me do what I'm doing. There is going to be justice. There's going to be judgment. And sometimes people play God to be a fool because he is so long-suffering. Oh, well, he's not going to judge us. We're just going to do this. He doesn't even care. Where is he? And then he shows up. And then people are like, he's so harsh. He's so harsh the way he just ended up dishing out judgment. Man, stop talking out of both sides of your mouth. Do you want justice without judgment? That's not possible. That's not possible. Now, some it's like, ooh, I don't know if I like that. Imagine if a crime was committed against someone in your family, maybe one of your kids or your parents, and their life was taken. I think you would want justice. I think you would want something to happen because what happened to your family member was wrong. And then you would go to a court and you would pray that the judge would see the details of the case and would make a just verdict, which would result in judgment for the offender. What happens when you're the offender? The rules cannot change for you. You don't get a special set of rules. I don't get a special set of rules. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's God through his grace and his love that makes a way through the blood of Jesus Christ for us to be right with him. In Noah's day, there was a way for people to be right with God. How is the way that they could be right with God? They just needed to turn from their way. They just needed to turn from their way and come. And we will see this next week, that the ark was completed and there was an entire week where the door was still open. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, as the ark is being built, for 100 years as the ark is, as from 120 years since the judgment of God, Noah was preaching that this thing was going to come. And you know who heard him? You know who changed? Nobody. Which in one way is can be discouraging when you look at it and go, wow, you're just going for it, but nobody turns. But the same way, it's encouraging for me because the truth is still the truth is still the truth, even if nobody changes based on the truth. That's why you and I cannot get discouraged for doing what is right for the Lord. You can't make, oh, I'll just do this. I know this is right, but nobody else is doing it and nobody's listening to me. So I guess I'll just stop telling people what the right thing is. Don't you dare stop telling people what the right thing is. The truth is still the truth, even if everybody rejects it. In Noah's day, the entire world, they had, I mean, hey, there's this guy building this huge, he calls it an ark. You got to come see this. No doubt people from all over the world came to see in the 100 years that the ark was being built there, this thing. And what are you doing, Noah? Probably even for the workers that Noah had hired to work on it. They're working on this ark, but yet they don't believe it. They don't believe in the message. Are there times where it's rough to be a Christian in this world? I think you know the answer. Yes, there are. Are there times, honestly, that your pastor would go, I'm teaching again? Okay. Hours of studying and doing this? Okay, I'm going to go do this thing. I'm going to go do that thing. And again, I love you. I love this church. I love the fact that the Lord's brought us here. But I'm just being honest with you. As a human being, I would be lying to you if I said, oh, every moment of being a Christian is just so awesome. Look at my fixed smile that never breaks. My face hurts, right? I can't like, what is that? I think, you know, you got to be honest and just say, listen, there's days where you're like, God, I just don't feel like it. And that's where God goes, well, what have I asked you to do? What have I told you to do? Yes, Lord. And you get up and he gives you the strength and you do what he called you to do. And you take your feelings and you go, yeah, this is how I feel. But this is what God said. Feelings, go over here. We're going to do what God told us to do. You don't think there were days where Noah, as he's getting mocked by the world, literally, the world, what are you doing? Look at you. We're just going to sit here and make fun of you. I mean, we're going to live for hundreds of years anyway, so we're just going to spend the next 100 years watching you and making fun of you. Look at you. I'll be here tomorrow making fun of you. Noah is in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews because of the faith that he exercised during this long period of time. Do not grow weary of doing good, Christians. Do not grow weary of doing what is right before the Lord. And there will be moments where you just want to go, I just give up. Like, I just, man, I don't want to do this anymore. Let me ask you, what's your alternative? It's not a good one. It's not a good one. What are you going to do? Just go the way of the world? That's going to make your life better? No, it's not. You know it. And you know it. This ark, as it's being built, is a sign to that world before the flood that God will judge sin. And you know, so Jim, well, there's no ark today. So what is the sign now? The cross, the empty cross of Jesus Christ. That empty cross of Jesus Christ shows that a way has been made and a price has been paid for anybody who wants to come and accept, to humble themselves before the Lord. And here is the sad thing. A majority of the world will choose not to accept the Lord. But that doesn't change what we do. I'm still going to preach the truth from the pulpit, you know? If the Lord gives me another 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or whatever, in whatever capacity he gives me, I'm going to continue to preach the truth. Because what's the alternative? What is the alternative? So let me ask you this question. What is it that God has told you to do in your life, to told you to be obedient about? This life is not built around what you feel like doing. It's like, oh, I just feel like doing this. Oh, that's really inconvenient and hard, so I avoid all the hard and inconvenient things in life. Really? So God only tells you to do easy and happy and fun things? I'm going to say that there's something God's telling you that you're not obeying him on, that you're being disobedient to God about it. If everything in your life is like, oh yeah, fixed smile, it's all great, all the time. You're a liar. You're a liar. With the love in my heart, you're a liar. Like, sorry. You and I don't live in the same realm of reality then. But Noah, a real man, who lived a real life, followed after the living God, and did it. And his faith is accounted to him for righteousness' sake. He was a righteous man. Let's keep reading here as God gives some more details. Verse 19, 20, 21. And of every living thing of all flesh, you will bring two of every sort, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Very much reminds us of the earlier chapters of Genesis, of their kind. Two of every sort shall come in and you shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. So the question of, wait, is there enough room on an ark? Is there enough room on this ark? 450 feet, using this short cubit measurement. 450 feet, bigger than a football field, by 75 feet by 45 feet. 450, 75, 45. So how much room? I mean, is that, and then three stories, by the way, and then three stories. So here are some ships, modern ships that you'd look at here, and like, okay, you got some oil tankers, like right there. You got this huge oil tanker, the Queen Mary, U.S. aircraft carrier, Nimitz class. Then as you go up the USS Missouri battleship, then you have the Titanic. So, and then you have a couple ones here, like a Viking longboat. And then you have the Santa Maria. That's right. Remember Columbus? Remember him coming? Look at the boat that they came across in, by the way. It's a pretty amazing thing. And the Greek trireme right here. But Noah's Ark, look at that, that barge that's up there. Did it have a propulsion unit? Did it have a sail? Did it have a rudder? No, because it wasn't meant to be, Noah wasn't steering this thing. It wasn't like the, you know, good ship Noah, and he's like, yay, and he's, no. It's meant to float. It's meant to float in the flood. And God will direct where it goes and where it comes, but there was no steering mechanism in it. And so you see Noah's Ark in the upper right here, 450 feet long, and it gives you a bit of comparison. So you look at these ships here and you go, well, look, yeah, look how great we are. Well, these are all steel construction. You got to understand, these are wooden construction. So from the point of a wooden constructed ship, a ship constructed out of wood, you see that Noah's Ark is a large vessel. And it wasn't until the 1880s that we built anything bigger than Noah's Ark. There's a comparison between Noah's Ark and the Titanic, the two ships at the very top there. Let's take a look at this comparison really quick between the two. And I think we might have a screen for that, Christy. Okay, then we'll skip that one there. But size-wise and construction-wise, the Titanic is bigger, but it is made out of steel. So there are some differences between there. The Ark was meant to hold eight people, actually it held more than that, and all of the animals, two of every kind, male and female. Okay, Jim, come on now. Seriously, let's talk about the animals. Okay, let's talk about the animals. They didn't need to bring every single variation of animal. I need to bring my chihuahua with me. You don't need to bring the chihuahua. You can take the proto-dog. And what? Wait, proto-dog? Yeah, the first of that kind. In other words, all the dogs that we see genetically have a relative. And it's not an evolutionary thing. It's a variation within the gene pool. You don't need to bring every single kind of dog. You can just bring a wolf or a proto-wolf or something from which dogs and wolves came from. A rabbit, I need to have the Arctic hare, and I need to have the hare that lives in India, and I need the hare that lives in the jungles. Just bring the hare. Also, the climate would have been more uniform pre-flood, so you wouldn't have had as much variation in animals back then either. So bringing two of every kind, let's just look at the kinds of animals, and here's some rough numbers here. 3,500 mammals, 8,600 birds, 5,500 reptiles and amphibians, and then millions of insects. They don't take up a whole lot of space. They'll find spots in there. So if we look at three levels of this ship, and we look at the dimensions that are given, we have approximately 97,000 square feet in the ark. 97,000 square feet in the ark. So with 97,000 square feet, how much storage is that? And there was this graphic that I saw that relates it to boxcars that you would see pulled by a train. So the amount of space in the ark, if you looked at it as far as boxcars, is 522 boxcars. That's a lot of storage. That's a lot of storage. And again, this ark, how long was the ark out there? How long do they need to be on the ark? About a year. About a year. We'll look at more details next week as we look at the continuation of this chapter. But they just had to be there for about a year. So they're not spending decades or any length of time on this ark. It's just a year that they're spending on the ark. So in that time, about 522 boxcars, 97,000 square feet. So if we take all of the animals that are on there, Jim, wait, stop. What about dinosaurs? Yeah, dinosaurs would have been on the ark too. Yes. Because dinosaurs are contemporaries with human beings. We did a Bible and Science Night where we talked about dinosaurs and dragons. Where do the dragon myths come from? If you think about this, and if you missed that, I will just leave you with this thought. Why is it that cultures all around the world have drawings and depictions of dinosaurs if, from an evolutionary, secular point of view, dinosaurs were separated from humans by at least 600 million years? Why would people be drawing pictures of something that existed 600 million years ago that they never saw? Just think about that one. Dinosaurs and humans lived together. We looked at Job, and we looked in Job as we saw Behemoth, and we saw Leviathan, and we saw these huge dinosaur-esque creatures. And I would just say that they're dinosaurs. So would dinosaurs have survived? Yes. So then here comes a problem. Jim, elephants, necks, too big, can't fit, got to go over out the roof. No, you don't bring full-grown adult animals on the ark. Because they're not going to be on there that long. They're only on there for a year. So you bring small versions of them. You bring young versions, two of a kind of all of those. So if you were to bring the small, able to reproduce size animals of each of these kinds, what is the average size of these animals? The average size of these animals would be about the size of a full-grown sheep. If you average them all out, you get the average size of an animal, it's a full-grown sheep. Okay, so the question is, could you fit all of these animals, if of the kinds, including two of each of them? What number would that be? About 35,000 animals. 35,000 animals, which have an average size of a sheep, a full-grown sheep. Okay, so you got 35,000 sheep-sized animals here on the ark. How much room would that take up on the ark? Remember we looked at boxcars, 500 and, what was that screen, 522? It would take up 120 boxcars to fit two of every kind of animal with an average size of being the size of an adult sheep. Wait, hold on. Did you say 120? Yeah. That leaves like 400 boxcars left empty. Yeah. Okay, let's just say there's twice as many animals. Let's say I was off on the number of kinds. Let's just double the number of kinds. Great, fine, let's double the number of kinds. 240 boxcars. There, the ark's still half empty. Well, then there's food and there's eight people and yeah. I think this idea of like it was packed and it was cramped and it was, I don't know that it was packed and it was cramped. Because remember I said that there was a week at which Noah was just telling people, hey, you can come on board. A week. Hey, it's ready to go. There's plenty of room in here for you. There is plenty of room for you to come in. And how many people came in other than him and his family who nobody else came? Nobody else came. The door was open and all they had to do was humble themselves, walk in, and they would have been saved. What is salvation like in our day and age? It's not very different from that. There's room. There's room. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it had not been so, would I have told you? And this room, this ark had many rooms in it. There was so much space for people to come in. So this idea of, oh, God is just so wrathful and harsh, and he closes the door and everybody wants to get in, and they had opportunity. 120 years. Let's add an extra week there where it's ready to go. People can see it. Just come on. You can come. And no doubt he was laughed at and mocked and scoffed. And his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Church, I want you to understand this. In this day and age, you still need to be an example and a light for Christ. Do not get discouraged, though, if people don't respond. That's not a new response. That's not a new response. But it doesn't change. And here's what I know, though. In our day and age, people will respond. It's not like no one's going to respond. I'm thankful for the day when somebody shared the gospel with me and it sank into my heart and I thought about it and I said, yeah, doesn't make any sense for me to be separated from God for all eternity. Why would I just have to humble myself and sure, I'll do that. I'll make that choice. And I came on board. I would say that most of us here as a guest would say that most of us are on board as far as salvation is, but I can't make that assumption. And I won't make that assumption. I'm just going to make that offer that, hey, the door is open for you. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus is the door. Jesus claims exclusivity. If you're saying you're a Christian, you also have to understand that Jesus is the only way to be saved. No man comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. So this idea of, oh, there's so many ways to get to God. Well, then Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus himself said, I am the only way. Jesus is that door that leads to salvation. And what salvation is it? It's a salvation from the judgment that is to come. There is a judgment coming to this world. So on this Sunday morning, in May, I want you to know that that door is still open. Is there going to be a point where that door gets closed, where it's too late? Yeah, when you breathe your last breath, your opportunities are gone. Well, maybe my relatives can pray for me after I'm dead. No. The decisions we make for life with Christ, an eternal decision, only is made while you are alive, and only you can make that decision. Have you made that decision? You get an opportunity to make that decision. And after we do that, our worship team will come up. We'll pray, and we will remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So worship team, come on up here, and we will pray. Lord, as we're here this morning, on this Sunday morning, and as we're reading a portion of this story, this historical account, Jesus, we don't take your words lightly. God, your word tells us that Noah did these things and he did all that you commanded him. He was obedient to do what you had commanded him. Lord, I pray for us this morning here, and you know each one of our hearts. You know who we are. For some in here just graduated and it's exciting for what the future holds. For some, family members of graduates. For some, we've been living in Arcata for a while. Lord, you know who we are, our background, the things we've gone through. And Lord, you love us deeply. And that door is open. God, I thank you so much that you did make it confusing by putting 5 doors or 10 doors or 500 doors. There's just one door. Thank you for making it simple for us to understand. If you're here this morning and you want to walk through that door, you want to accept Jesus and his atonement for you, his blood that was shed. He bled for you so that his blood would cover you, protect you from judgment, so the water of judgment, the fire of judgment wouldn't come into your life. Then you need to accept him. You need to make a choice. No one would force you to. No one's going to trick you into doing it. You have to want to. So as you're here this morning and as your God's words are being read, if you've been listening to this going, wait a second, I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm on the right side with God, that I'm on his side, that I'm in the boat. Then make sure today, if you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, whether you're here sitting, or you're on the radio, or you're listening on the radio, or you're going to hear it on the internet in a couple days, weeks, or years, this invitation is still open to you. Pray a prayer like this. God, I need you. God, I recognize my sin. I recognize my need for you. God, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to a cross to die for me. I believe he died and he rose again, and he's seated with you in heaven. God, I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins. Jesus, that your blood would forgive me of all of my sins. God, I ask that you would change me from the inside out, that you would help me to know you better, that you would give me a deep love for you, and that you would use me to let other people know about your great love. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for allowing me to be a Christian. If you are here this morning, if you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus Christ into your heart, I want you to know you made the biggest decision you could ever make in this life, ever make in this life, because that decision will affect your eternity. And those who God has set free are free indeed. And you are in his hand and he's not letting go of you. He's holding on to you as a loving father. If you prayed that prayer here this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could you raise your hand just so that I could acknowledge that God has done a work here this morning? Is there anybody in here? Okay. Lord, I thank you so much for the saints that you have here this morning. That means, Lord, that this group that's here is a group of people that you want to use to share this message to a world outside the doors of the church, where we work, in our families, as we pass by people here in our community, people who are hurting, who have broken lives and broken hearts. God, use each one of us that we would be obedient to your call. And if you're on the radio or the internet and you pray that prayer, I want you to know that the Lord sees you and knows you, and you are secure in his arms. We love you, Lord. And now we remember, Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. Amen. Shall we sing a song of worship to our Lord, thinking about all that Jesus has done in your life as our ushers come forward and pass out both elements? Let's hold them and we'll take them together after we're done with this song. As we hold in our hands these elements, Jesus says that as often as you do this in remembrance of him, that we remember what he's done for us. And I pray that as we look to Genesis, it deepens your understanding. His desire is that we would be saved, and he makes a way for it with his own blood, with his own body. As we hold the bread, it's without yeast or leaven. It's rough, jagged edges, perforated holes. We remember the body of our Savior. His body was given for us. A real body hung on a cross, took the place of us. As we hold it, let us remember. God, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. Dear Jesus, sweet Jesus, because of your love for us, and because of the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross and you despised its shame. You hung on it and you thought of us. You made a way for us. And we, as people who can have amnesia so often, we choose not to forget today. We choose to remember your sacrifice for us. Jesus, thank you for your body, which was given for us. Church, shall we take and eat, remembering Jesus' body? And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. A new covenant. This is my promise for you. And as the pitch was on the outside and the inside of the ark, Jesus' blood washes away, completely covers and washes away all of our sin. Jesus bled for us. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to your past. Because of what Christ has done for you. Your salvation is worth much because of the person who paid it for you, Jesus himself. That's how much you are worth to God. God, thank you so much for the blood that was shed for us, the ransom that was paid for people who are imprisoned under a sentence of eternal death. And Jesus, you gladly paid our ransom, which opened the gates, which allowed us to walk out of the prison. From eternal death to eternal life. Thank you for your precious blood, Jesus. Church, shall we remember Jesus' blood? Praise the Lord. God is good. God loves you so much. Amen.